like most of the other people there. But we met up with some friends that grew up in the area, and at some point we made a decision that wherever we were hanging out, we were going to go someplace else. And because he wasn't familiar with the area, I wrote out directions on where to go. Back then, we didn't have cell phones or GPS or anything like that. You had to, you know, do things the old-fashioned way. Well, long story short, he doesn't show up to where we're going. The next morning, I meet up with him at work, and I said, "Hey, did you change your mind?" He goes, "No, we got lost." And I said, "Well, what did you wind up doing?" He said, "I went to Sacramento." If you know anything about California, we're in Southern California. Sacramento, you know, is like way up here. And I laughed. I said, "You did not go to Sacramento last night." I mean, I know for a fact that like it's 8 hours one way, and this is 12 hours since I last saw you. And so I asked him questions like, "Did you board an aircraft at any point in time? Did you sleep last night?" And I could not convince him that he did not go to Sacramento. Have any of you had maybe conversations in the last year where you could not convince somebody of something? Yeah. I don't know. And maybe you were on the other side of that whole equation there. But I'm like, there's just no way. And so I just said, "Okay, how do you know you went to Sacramento?" He said, "Because I saw a sign." Okay, where was this sign? He said it was on I-5. It was a big sign, and it said Sacramento. I'm like, I know the sign. Because there's one next to it that says San Diego. And it's like, if you're heading towards Sacramento, this is the way you go. I mean, the people 5 feet from you weren't in San Diego. Did you notice the sign to the right that said Sacramento 411 miles away? Anyways, I still couldn't convince him. But he read the sign. There was nothing wrong with his reading. He saw the correct sign, but he misunderstood what it meant in the context. He came to a faulty conclusion, and for all I know, he's got grandkids today that tells the story about how he drove to Sacramento in an hour. And the reality is that's how we see the world, right? From the stories we hear and we take in information and we make conclusions. And the stories we believe and how we understand, they shape what we believe when we see a sign. We see something and we go, "Okay, this must be what's happening." And somebody else, somebody that has knowledge, might see the same sign and come to a totally different conclusion. Like, that sign is pointing to something else. Now, just to be fair to my friend there, probably like most of you in here, you've read something wrong before, right? You misunderstood something. All right, there's like three or four of you that are in that same seat as me. The church that I pastored up in Carthage, Illinois, was located on the corner of the town square. And right in the town square, kind of catty corner from where we were, or kitty corner, however you call that, was the county courthouse. Really neat old building. But lots of times when I prepare for a sermon, I pace. I walk around, that's how I think, and I was pacing in the sanctuary in this November morning, and I'm walking through, and I hear something that I'm pretty convinced was a gunshot. In my head, I'm thinking, "Oh, okay, did somebody go after a judge? Are they not happy with their lawyer? Maybe a car backfired." I heard a second gunshot. I'm like, "No, that is a gunshot." I'm from Southern California, so I duck. I mean, this is how we go. I mean, sometimes we duck when we change lanes. So I'm laying down pretty low, and I hear a third shot. I'm like, somebody's shooting, and I wasn't convinced like that. I hear three, that I hear six, are they firing back? And then it dawns on me, like, okay, my secretary is in that office. She's a sitting duck. And then there's people that rent out another office. I'm like, there's a gunman out there. This is like an easy place to come in and shoot up. So I crawl past his stained glass window, so I can't see what's going on out there. So I'm crawling past those windows. I sprint down this hallway, and I reach to lock the door. And as I'm looking, a whole bunch of people in front of the courthouse and some of the older gentlemen that I know were all dressed out in their army uniform, and they've got their rifle. Wipe some sweat off my forehead, and I said to the secretary, I said, "Is it Veterans Day?" She says, "Yes." That's what I thought. That's why there's shooting out there. You know, she says, "Yes." I mean, totally ungrateful that I almost just saved her life. Now the point in all this is, at some point in time, we seen something, we heard something, there was some sign, and we have a valid reason for what we believe to be true, but we find out we just read it wrong. And this has been a time where, like, this last year has been pretty ripe for reading some wrong signs. I mean, I can't tell you how many people come up to me and they go, "You know this is the end times, right? You know this is it." And then they quote Jesus and say, you know, Jesus himself said this. And I'm like, okay, one sentence later, he literally says, "And when you see these things, it is not the end." Okay, I mean, just a little bit of context in there. Yeah, he says, "See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but it is not the end." So if we're going to see things correctly, and knowing that we all have a tendency to misinterpret things, we really need to dive in. We need to know the Word of God, and we need to believe the right story. What is the story of God? Where is he going? And I've said many times, the gospel is an invitation to exchange stories. I come with how I've seen the world, how I think it operates. And God says, "Let me give you a better story. And I invite you into my story." And here's something we're going to do for the next 3 weeks. We're going to look at signs. Not signs like outside, but signs in the last 3 weeks of Jesus' earthly ministry that many people missed. And Zeph's like, "I already wrote my sermon for next week. What are you talking about?" All right, you're going to talk about signs next week, Zeph. Today, let's look at John's Gospel, John chapter 12, begin at verse 20, John 12, 20, and it should be on the screen, or if not, he's probably got Bibles. John 12, begin at verse 20. "Now among those," we do have Bibles in the back of the seats there. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and he asked them, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' And Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And then if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." He says, "Now my soul is troubled. For what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. One of the more important components when you think of the Gospel of John is this presence of signs. There's signs throughout John's Gospel. And a sign doesn't exist for itself, right? A sign points to a greater reality. The Sacramento sign doesn't mean you're in Sacramento. It says Sacramento's that way. It's pointing you to a greater reality. And in fact, if you read the end of John's Gospel, he kind of gives this purpose statement that states that these signs have been recorded in John's Gospel for the purpose to build our faith, resulting in eternal life. You can look that up in John 20, 33, 31. N.T. Wright, he describes the meaning of signs in the Gospel of John like this. He says, the whole point of signs is they are a moment when heaven and earth intersect with each other. And I love that thought. So there's these moments in history where God puts out this sign. It's kind of like the first evidence of life emerging after a hard winter. Those of you that didn't grow up here, you might know what that's like. A hard winter where something begins to emerge, and you see that there's life. And so when there's a sign, it's sort of like that emerging, where you can look to that and say, God is doing something. God's plan for the world is beginning to emerge. And so in this passage that I just read, Jesus has just been declared to be the Messiah by the crowd. Now, so that's a sign for them, right? And so they're going to interpret that sign based on their worldview and the stories that they believe, right? So Jesus declared Messiah, which is a sign to them. Now, what do they think? Well, Jesus is going to violently overthrow Rome, and he's going to take his place as the Messiah. And so this is the context that this takes place. And in that context, some Greeks come up to Philip, and they say, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And because Andrew's follow Andrew throughout the Bible. He's the dude that always brings people to Jesus. Like, people are debating, he's like, "Oh, let's just take them to Jesus." So that's what he does. He takes them to Jesus. And, you know, I look at that and go, like, okay. I look at it and go, I don't know that there's anything going on here. You know, maybe there's some, like Greek guys that are, you know, doing the Holy Lands tour, and Jesus is like, "Hey, if you go to the Holy Land, you must see Jesus." So they're there, and they go, "Hey, let us see Jesus. We heard he's like the person to see if you're here." And yet Jesus sees something. He sees a sign that nobody else sees. He sees something going on when these guys show up. I mean, Jesus says this. Like, "Jesus, there's some Greek guys. They want to come see you." And he says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man to be glorified." I'm like, really? That's what you got from that, Jesus? These guys show up and you see that? He's connected to the story, right? I mean, he is the story. He sees heaven's story becoming a reality and intersecting with earth's story. So why does Jesus, in response to a bunch of Greeks showing up, Why does he say that? You know, I'm like, "Hey, Jesus, can you help me out? Because I'm like one of those guys, like, I'm not sure if there's a celebration or a madman shooting a gun out here. So I may need you to reorientate me so I understand what's going on here." So to understand this, we should understand that there's at least three other times in John's Gospel that Jesus says, "This is not my hour." Right? So this one where Greek guys show up, he's like, "Okay, this is my hour." There's three other times. In John 2:4, he says to his mom, and I don't recommend saying this to your mom, but he said, woman, he says, my hour has not yet come. In John 7, it says, no man laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. John 8:30, no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. So what's the difference here with these Greeks showing up? And Jesus goes, okay, this is the moment. This is the moment that I've come for. This is the moment that the Son of Man will be glorified. And he's going to give us the answer in verse 32. Verse 32, he says, If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all. Think about that all, because there was a story going on that Jesus was going to kick out the Romans. The Jewish state was going to rise up. And he says, I will draw all men to myself. So lifting up, how is Jesus going to be lifted up? It's not like, hey, Jesus, he's not being lifted up that way, right? He's being lifted up on a cross. He says, the cross is a sign. We'll get to that in a couple weeks. He says, when that happens, I'm going to draw all people, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, says, I'm going to draw them to myself. And think about that. I mean, that's a little bit of a different story, right? Than just these people are going to be kicked out. It's a different story. But we need to remember, right? Stories shape the way we see the world. Somebody sees that sign, they say, this is where I'm at. No, it's not where you're at. And that story had some connections to the Old Testament, but it was not the full Old Testament teaching. The full Old Testament teaching is that the Messiah was going to draw all people to himself. So what do we learn from Jesus in this encounter with some Greeks? First of all, we need to be connected to God's story. We need to stay tuned. Lots of times where people go, hey, this is what's happening, this, and this. And I'm like, yeah, that's like chapter 4 of the Left Behind series. That is not Revelation chapter 5, what you're saying. Secondly, God's purposes are bigger than my agenda. God's purposes are bigger than my own story. And let's put it back in this context. Does God care about the nation of Israel? Absolutely. It's the one nation in history where God said, these will be my people. This is the nation that I'm going to work through. Yes, he absolutely cares about them. But recognize, Israel is part of a bigger story. God is going to use Israel to restore all things. And you, I will bless all the nations. So it's bigger than just my own story. It's about God redeeming people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And what I need to do is I need to connect into God's story. I need to move and not say, okay, how does God fit into my life? How does God fit into my story and my agenda? But God, you are the one who called me out of darkness into your marvelous light. How do I walk in your story? How do I live that? And how do I see the signs around me that point to you? How do I see that as I connect into your story? And here's the reality. Jesus says he's going to disarm the powers of darkness, right? He's going to defeat the enemies. And in this moment, he's going to show us how he's going to do that. And not only does he show us how he defeated the powers of darkness, he invites us into this story and says, here's how you're going to do it, church. When you go out and you shine your light into the darkness, here's how you're going to do it. This is fun stuff. You guys are going to get excited because he's going to invite you to die to yourself. Fired up about that? Right? It's the best thing you could ever do. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And he who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it eternal, to life eternal. And if anyone serves me, he must follow me, be connected, walk the same path I walk, and where I am, there will my servants be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So we got two pictures going on. We have one picture of Jesus saying, I'm going to die on that cross for your sin. I'm going to lay down my life. But there's also a big picture where the church, where we're a sign to the world that's telling the world that we have died to our own agenda. And we are on God's agenda. And we are part of his kingdom. His purposes become our purposes. And it's attractive. It's attractive, okay? Jesus says, if I'm lifted up, I will. Not I might, or maybe. He says, I will draw all men unto me. And there's this ongoing reality in our own lives. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, we're always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. So when I die to myself, Christ who lives in me, it's him going out. Otherwise, you get a whole bunch of Don, and I'm good for a short while, but after that, it's not good. It's not pretty. Our flesh is not pretty. So we continue to die to that so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. Verse 11 says, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. So that, here's the purpose of your trials, of struggles, everything you're going through. He says, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. In other words, you become a signpost. You become a sign, and people can look at the church and go, well, so that's what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom of God. That's what's going on. That's what the reality of the kingdom of this world becoming the kingdom of our Lord. That's what it looks like when you see the church functioning. Now, when we're not functioning, and we misunderstand what God wants to do in our life, we misunderstand the sign, the world thinks they're in Sacramento when they're not. The world thinks they're living in the kingdom when they're not. And so we need to go back, die to ourselves, walk in the way of Jesus, so that the world can go, okay, this is where we are. This is what the kingdom looks like. I want to be a part of that kingdom. And so here's the result of what happens when we're like his son. Jesus says this. He says, now my soul is troubled. For what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And I don't know about you, but I've said some of those. Like, Lord, can we just fast forward through this thing or that thing? Can you save? But Jesus says this. He says, but for this purpose I have come for this hour. He says, Father, glorify your name. I'd love to be here for this part here. It says, and then a voice came from heaven. He says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd stood there and heard it and said that it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. So notice, Jesus isn't like, yay, I get to suffer. Nobody in their right mind. Don't raise your hands if you like to suffer. But nobody in their right mind says, yeah, I really like to suffer. And I don't think it's a matter of you and I deciding we're going to choose suffering. That's a pretty hard choice. I think what Jesus chooses and what we need to choose isn't suffering versus not suffering. It's, am I going to choose Jesus over the world? Am I going to choose him? Because I don't know anybody that gets through life without suffering. And so the question is, in the midst of a world that is sometimes difficult, often harsh, and full of suffering, will I choose Jesus? Will I choose God's plan? And that's what propelled Jesus. You know, it's the not my will, but yours be done. You be glorified. Jesus understood. Jesus saw the signs. He understood his purpose in this very moment. And he declares, he says, Father, glorify your name. And the end result, when you and I walk in our purposes, when we see the signs and we live those out, God is glorified. And I want to point out, not everybody's going to see the sign, right? Dumb foot. Man, I died to myself. I normally would fight with that person. I did what Pastor Don said, and they still hate me. It didn't work out. Well, I want to point out something here. God spoke in this moment, and those who did not have ears to hear said it was just a noise. It's just a noise. And I think that's going to happen. And to others, it was this source of encouragement. And I think it depends on what are we listening for. If we're seeking God, we're going to hear him. Right? Eventually. And it would be easy for me, anyways, to dismiss them like, what are you guys, heathens? You didn't hear that clearly? I mean, that's clearly the voice of God. And that's not what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't even chastise them for not hearing that. The writer of the gospel didn't do that. In fact, you know, I'm going to give them a little bit of break because I thought somebody was shooting up the streets when they were just having a celebration. So I'm going to cut them a little slack here. But here's what the writer does here for us, and here's what somebody else did for you. See, I only know God because of a couple things. Number one, Jesus has revealed God to us. Right? Jesus doesn't come. He doesn't reveal God to us. He doesn't make a way. You know, I'm out there with the rest of them like, oh, it thundered. I mean, that's just the reality of God doesn't reveal himself. Secondly, somebody in your life took the time to share God's love with you. Somebody at some point said, essentially, here's what you're looking for. And here's how you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Here's the ultimate sign of God's love for you. It's at the cross. And because of that, I didn't figure this thing out. I didn't figure it out. Somebody explained the signs to me. People became a signpost that I could come to know that Jesus Christ died for my sins and for my salvation, that I could be a part of the kingdom of God, that I could say, Lord, I followed the wrong signs. I've walked away from you. But you died for me, for my sins and my salvation. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And if you've not had that moment where you've confessed that to God, I invite you to do that today. Talk to pretty much anybody in the church, and they will be glad to pray with you, or at least be like Andrew and bring you to someone else that will. Here's my encouragement. Let's be that signpost. Let's be that signpost to a world that thinks they're someplace that they're not. Let's do for others what has been done for us. And some people are going to just hear a noise. And other people, they're going to hear the very voice of God speaking to them. Let's pray. Loving God, we're so thankful. So thankful for you that in our darkest moments, you didn't abandon us. You were there for us. You showed us real hope and real life. And Father, I pray for anybody that has not entered into that life. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. And I pray for each of us that that we would be people that point others to you. We love you and we praise you today. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.